teaching us at this time. I've really enjoyed hearing the three previous sermons. We live in great days, don't we? It's such a privilege, so easy to be able to access the sermons that have been preached, and you've been blessed the last three mornings, Sunday mornings, and it's been good to hear those sermons as we follow this theme of brought out. Thanks, Lisa, for that long reading. It is a long reading, but it's a fantastic story, and we needed to enter into it together. Can I just say, one of the journeys the church is going on at the moment, we've been part of this vision discovery process for a year now. It's been a really rich process as we've tried to listen together to what God is saying. And we fixed over the last few months, and particularly when we had that day away together at Cosham, on the word family. God's calling us to be family, to exemplify family, to encourage family life. And Chris Walker has produced some fantastic materials for small groups. So if you're a pastor of a small group, be part of that, enter into that. It's brilliant. But if you're not part of a small group, firstly, do reflect on whether it might be good to join one. Love you to do that. But if you're not part of one, still you can access the materials, which I've seen, which are good, which will stimulate our thinking together, and I encourage you to get into that. One of the great things of the last few weeks, which I've missed out on, are the baptisms. Yeah, and you've been really blessed, and it's been lovely to hear of that. I'm sorry I wasn't with you for them. And the great thing about baptisms, isn't it? We do rejoice with those who've been baptized. Fantastic. Just wonderful, and praise God for that. But what we love about it is the testimonies, that everybody who is baptized has a different story to tell, whether they say it audibly at the time or not. In a sense, it doesn't matter. They've got a different story to tell. The way in which God meets with us is individual. There are many of us here this morning, and we've all got a distinctive and different story to tell. I don't know if you're a bit like me. I used to hear these testimonies, especially in my teens. You know, I was very impressionable, and I heard these testimonies of what God had done in other people's lives. People who'd had lives of crime, and they'd been in prison for a long time, and then the Lord had broken into their lives. And I thought, that's really brilliant. And then people had been on drugs for many years, and the Lord had broken into that. And I started to feel guilty. I mean, I haven't served a sentence. I just have to apologize. It's not part of my story. There were two library books that were really late in going back, but I mean, that was as bad as it had got, you know. But seriously, I was hearing these stories, wonderful stories people were telling of how God had met in their lives, and it became a burden to me because my story is unbelievably dull. But whatever your story is, whether it is of having been imprisoned, as many of my friends have been, or on drugs or whatever, or nothing much seems to have happened, God wants to break into your life. And that's fantastic. And that's what we're reading about this morning. We're talking about the way in which God breaks into the life of his people. And this is a staggering story from Exodus, isn't it? The people of God, Israelites, had been in Egypt for 400 years. I think at times it almost sounds as if they'd just been there for 10, 15 years, you know, and 400 years. If we go back 400 years in the history of this country, we're going back before the Civil War. You know, we're going back a long, long way. For 400 years, they've been molded by the experience of being slaves in Egypt. It was a crazy situation. And here in this amazing reading, we're hearing of the day when they came out. Incredible, amazing what God had done. And what we're learning about as we look at this ancient story from long ago, and we're hearing about the Exodus, what we're learning is that our God today is an Exodus God. He's that kind of God. He leads his people out of slavery, whatever slavery that may happen to be. What I want to focus on in the next few moments really is the nature of God, what sort of God we're dealing with. And the first thing I want us to note quite clearly is that he's a God who guides us as a family of his people. Great to hear Ellie's story and what she shared with us this morning, because that fits beautifully with what we're saying, in the sense that throughout the whole Bible record, Old Testament and New Testament, it's all about how God guides a people. And I really want to emphasize that this morning, because we live in days when we tend to individualize everything, as if it's just about me and my little devotional life and my life in Jesus and my ticket for heaven, and I'm okay. And the Bible is talking about community, family. We're in it together. And so we hear of the way in which God develops this intimate relationship with the people of Israel, the way in which he leads them as a people. Yes, made up of individuals, but he leads them as a community, as an integrated whole. And because of the importance of this coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, because that's such a big story, they need to keep repeating that story to remind themselves that our God is that kind of God. He's a God who meets with us in really difficult times, but he leads us out. He's an Exodus God. Go hundreds of years on from the Exodus, and we read Isaiah. Words we know very well from Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon, because that was a new problem. They were in exile in Babylon hundreds of years later, long, long after the Exodus. And he says, well, I'm the same God. I'm going to come to Babylon. I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, we heard about, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. What he's saying is, God led his people out of Exodus, out of Egypt. He led them in that incredible way. And he's saying, not forget all about it, you know, remember what happened, but our God's not a God who's going to take you back to the past. He's going to do a new thing. This Exodus God is going to lead you in new and exciting ways. So our God is an Exodus God. He's a God who guides his people. In the New Testament, we learn about the new Israel that was being formed through the death of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, what he was doing was enabling a new community to be born. The church. And, you know, hear the language. Remember the children's story. Mr. Potato Head. You know, this isn't a membership group. Like, we're part of the National Trust. I am a part of the National Trust. Very good. But, I mean, it's not like that. It's not like being a member of a local bowls club. I've got nothing against bowls, necessarily. I mean, I just... But it's not that kind of membership. We're saying we belong to one another. We're saying we are one within the body of Christ. We are one. So when we're happy together. When we're sad together. It's the most intimate relationship that can be imagined. This is a crucial insight, friends, and we need to do a lot of work with it. Because we live in a society, and I've always been a part of an evangelical church. Church has proclaimed the good news and celebrated the good news, and I love to be, and I'm not knocking it. But it can very often sound as if it is just about me, my relationship with Jesus. And the word says, no, it's about you as part of community, part of family. So the decisions you make when you seek guidance about your work, about your relationships, about your money, they're not personal decisions that you can make alone. You're part of a body. They belong to us as community. That's why the stuff you're looking at in home groups is so important. Exploring what it means to be family, really family. Not lots of individuals, but people who share life together, as we saw exemplified in the early church. We've got a lot of work to do on that, because most of the time we do live as very separate individuals. I'm not getting, well, I am getting it, but I'm getting at us all. I'm getting at the society in which we live. We tend to live and think individualistically. And the Lord wants us to do something different. And I think that's this deep word that we've been hearing from Cosham onwards. Family. Go and do it together. It's very easy, isn't it? Even in worship, for our worship to be, and I'm not knocking it, I'm just trying to understand what's going on. But it's very easy for us to access worship as a performance, a bit of light Christian entertainment, forgive me. But do you know, just something which we like to be a part. And we're learning we belong to one another. What we're really for is to celebrate, not the bits I can get out of this service that will keep me going for another week, but what we can contribute to one another. It's deep stuff, folks. There's a big agenda here to share and to learn more about. Radical thinking, really radical thinking, takes us back to our roots, what it means to be the people of God. So that's my first point. As we look at God, he's a God who guides us as family. That's what he's chosen to do. Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same story. I then want to speak of this, God's presence, as in the way in which God is with us amidst the challenges of life. I love this church for lots of different reasons. I love the planning and the careful work that goes into so many things that are done in the life of this church. But I'd still like to challenge you by thinking about taking, apparently, 603,550 people, lots of people, more than we got this morning, 603,550 people out of Egypt. That's apparently the number, Numbers chapter 1, verse 46. You should be able to count. That's apparently the number that came out of Egypt. Just imagine the logistical implications of having 603, I mean, it's nice to have a big church and all that, but 603,550 people. I mean, so we're thinking, and Emma's mind immediately, I know, is going very practically to, okay, think of the food, think of the drink, think of the disabled people, think of the children, what are we going to do for the children? Think of the elderly people, what are we going to do for them? Think of burying the dead. I hope your mind has got there already. If you've got 603,000 people, there'll be some people snuffing it most days. You know, and Emma, believe me, has got there before any of us. Think risk assessment. But whatever. Do you know, it's just a gigantic, gigantic task. But God was with them. This is the point. God is present with them. He's with them in the detail. I think they're in the desert. All they're used to for 400 years is Egypt. They can go with Egypt because it's their home. It's where they've been for centuries. Now they've got to cope with a desert they don't know anything about. And what does God do? He gives them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God doesn't do that as a standard bit of what he does. You know, I've never heard him doing it any other time, but he did it then because that's what they needed. God was present with them and met them in the way that they needed. He leads them, interestingly, right at the beginning of the story, he leads them around the Philistine territory because God calculated they didn't need a war straight off. They're going to get a few not long after, but I mean, God is with them in the detail. And then not surprisingly, Pharaoh, whose fickleness we've learnt all about, who lets the people go one moment and takes it back the next, he decides that he can't cope without his 603,000 slaves. So what does he do? He sends his army, 600 of his best chariots. I mean, it's scary, isn't it? However you're hearing those words, I mean, this is scary. 600 of the best chariots, together with, it says, all the other chariots of Egypt. I mean, this was a mighty, serious army. Very, very scary. And the people complain. Can't be surprised by that. Of course they complain. Why couldn't we have died in Egypt? Wouldn't that have been a better plan? What on earth are you doing, Moses? Very challenging. Let's just say it, because we need to hear it. Allowing God to guide us, allowing God to lead us, does not mean there will be no problems. You just read what the Bible tells us of the God who is with us amidst the crises, amidst the challenges. Let's go back to the beginning of Isaiah 43. For now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Not if, in the unlikely circumstance of you passing through the water. No, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, when you walk through the fire. And I say those words carefully and lovingly, knowing that you know what I'm talking about. We passed through fire in different ways over the past year in this church. Difficult times, sad times, grievous times. How many times has my dear brother Toby here, and others too, but particularly Toby, shared in funerals that we've had? You know, we do pass through tough times, difficult times, but the Lord is with us. So we're rejoicing in a God who guides us, but we're not going all gooey-eyed as if it's all going to be wonderful from now on. We're facing the reality that we, with our great God, will pass through with his strength, with the assurance of his presence, many times of difficulty. As usual, I bring copies of Christianity magazine, many of which went very quickly at the beginning. I love this magazine. If you want to keep up with what's happening in the world, in the Christian world, I just think they do a fantastic job. There is the most amazing story of Simon Thomas, used to be on Blue Peter, not in my day. Valerie Singleton for me, don't get it. Anyway, the old man speaks, but Simon Thomas, as I know from my children. And incredible story, his wife, aged 40, diagnosed with leukemia, died 3 days later. And he shares very, very, very movingly, it will tear you apart, of how he's found the faithfulness of God. It's a wonderful story, but there's lots of angst in it. My own minister, Richard Littledale, we're members of Newbury Baptist Church, has just brought out this amazing book, Postcards from the Land of Grief. Richard's wife, Fiona, died 2 years ago, almost exactly 2 years ago, early 50s of cancer. And he just speaks very movingly, beautifully, of the experience of going this and experiencing the faithfulness of God in a dark and difficult place. Sorry, but just for clarity, you can take one of these if you get there quick enough for free. £5.95, if you didn't take it from me. These do cost a fiver, that's just the cost, and I've got them straight from Richard, if you would find that helpful. If you haven't got money, take it and owe it to me someday, and I will trust you implicitly, which will be fine. But, I mean, it is really good to read these things. It's deepening for us. It's help for us to strengthen us on the journey, because we're affirming that our God is a God who guides. But we will go through the fires. We'll go through the floodwaters. We'll go to those places. But he will be with us every step of the way. Just a final word. God, we're looking at God. God will deliver us. That's what happened here in this amazing story. The people did come out of Egypt, unlikely as that was. The waters were separated and they were brought through. God has the victory. And the story of the Exodus then prepares us for the coming of Jesus. It prepares us for Jesus dying on the cross for us. And what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? What happens in that moment is we learn that death has been defeated, that the power of the enemy has been defeated. He may cause trouble for a while, but ultimately he's lost. He's lost. We know victory is secure. My question to you out of all of this, it's a deep question and it needs lots of careful reflection, is will you let God guide you personally? Will you let God guide you as part of family? That's the challenge. Praise God for our salvation. Praise God for our security for time and eternity. Brilliant. But praise God that we're doing it as family, called to be family, to deepen our life in family, and to share the blessing of family life more powerfully, more effectively throughout this town. May God hear our hearts, and may we work on that together to the glory of his name. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way in which it challenges us. And Lord, we repent. There have been times when we've just thought about Christian faith as something we do by ourselves. Lord, thank you that you've brought us into family. You've given us responsibilities for one another, but you've given us joys to share with one another. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to deepen our life together in you, to strengthen one another in you, so that we may grow as your body in this place. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that you, our God, are our Saviour, to the glory of your name. Amen. The band will return. And what can we do, having heard these things, but respond with thankfulness? The way of life that we're called to is a life of thankfulness. Give thanks to the Lord. We sing together.